Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the safest Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Thee, how I grew to Thee more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace, trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust You, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know He is with me. He'll be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Thee more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace, trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Thee, how I prove Thee more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace, trust Him more.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Beautiful. As always, as usual. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Nice to see you. We don't have too many seats vacant this morning for angels to sit in, so they'll have to sit in the overflow room. Or hang on skyhooks, as they say. Anyway, isn't the Lord faithful? His mercy is renewed every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Today we're going to do the third installment on Mysteriology. Sunday, February 28th, the last day of February. Boy, did February go by quick, huh? Take a couple of days, couple of 3 days off, and it really goes quick. And let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your body. Thank You for who You are, the faithful God and our great God and Savior, the one that we're looking for and waiting for each day, or should be. Make that an urgent matter for each one of us today as we study the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and a variety of other passages regarding the mystery disappearance of the church. Will be a mystery. All of a sudden, the church will disappear. Wow! Isn't that perfect? Doesn't it fit just perfectly? Lord, indeed it does. We thank You for the super logic of word. The wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. The angels are aghast as they see it unfold in the church. Ephesians 3:11, 10:11. Thank you for these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Pray, amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. You can turn there. I'll make you turn to a number of passages so that you don't fall asleep. Sunday mornings are rough for some people. Tuesday nights are rough for me, but Sunday mornings are rough for other people because they're not morning people. I'm a morning person. If I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm ready to go. Then by 5:30, I'm ready for bed again. Doesn't take long. I don't have a great energy supply these days, but if I can get my legs moving, I'll be fine. My knees hurt all the time. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. And now, brothers and sisters, this is from the NLT. It's a paraphrase, but a very good one. And it really sticks very closely to the Greek text. And now, brothers and sisters, let us tell you about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered together to meet him. That's a good subject, isn't it? I think that's an important one. Don't we want to know that? I think we do. We should. So he told them, Paul told them, the Thessalonians, and us, all about it. In his first epistle that he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, but how soon we forget. So he's going to tell them again. Give him more details, or remind him of the things that he taught when he was there before. 1 Thessalonians, now you can go back to 1 Thessalonians. We're going back to 2, but you can look back one book, one page. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And now, brothers and sisters, he said that before, didn't he? He said, and now, brothers and sisters, he said back then, now, brothers and sisters, it should ring, you know, ring true in their ears. Hearken back. I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died. So you'll not be full of sorrow like the Gentiles, like most people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. In what way are they coming back? The way they went there, soul and spirit. Not body, soul and spirit. Do they have an existence there and a presence there? Yes, they do, but we're not told exactly what that is. So we don't have to speculate about those things at all. So he says, we also believe when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. Then he says in verse 15, I can tell you this directly from the Lord. Paul speaking under inspiration. He's not making any of this up or innovating in any way. He's speaking the precise truth from the Lord that the Lord gave him and told him to speak. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. I think you have an advantage to be here when the Lord comes, to be alive when the Lord comes. He says in verse 16, that gives a little clearer understanding of what he's talking about than the other versions, even the New American Standard, which is very clear, modern English. But here it kind of gives it a little bit of an emphasis that may increase our understanding. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. It's probably the same one that John heard after the church age concludes and the address to the church of Laodicea, which says, get up here. Because he's only coming to the point of the sky. He's not coming to the earth. He's coming to the point of the sky. We'll see that also. The Lord himself will come from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel. The archangel is going to call out likewise. And with the trump, or trumpet, call of God. I said, when Trump runs in 2024, then at the end of his second term, that's his last, the last trump, then the Lord will come. Think that's true? Is that privately interpreted? I think it's very privately interpreted. Then he says, next, he says, first, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Their soul and spirit that comes with the Lord will be reunited with a body. Their DNA will be gathered and glorified. Their bodies, the molecules of their bodies, changed. Gathered and glorified. They'll rise from their graves, verse 17. Then together with them, and they captured this perfectly. It's at the same time, at the same moment. We who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not on earth, in the air. I don't know where they get this thing. There's no exit, resurrection, rapture, harpazo, rapio, nothing like that in the Bible. Well, here it is. We have it, and it's in very direct and clear statements and terms, isn't it? I think it is. So go ahead and interpret the Bible any way you want. We'll stick with the plain meaning. Okay? Okay. Around here, we like the plain meaning of the scriptures around here. Some people don't like it. They won't come here because we like the plain meaning of the scriptures. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. Are we going to come back? Yeah, when he comes back, we'll come back. We'll never be separated. The body will never be separated from the head. Ever again. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. These are meant to be very comforting and very encouraging, these words from the Lord given to Paul. He said, I received this directly from the Lord. It's part of the mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. It's a mystery, see? But we'll all be changed. Just because something doesn't say directly that it's mystery doesn't mean it's not the mystery, because it's all the mystery. All of it. Mysteriology 101. This is the centerpiece of Christian hope, called the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. The blessed hope of the church, and is the daily incentive, his coming, his soon return, his sudden return, not soon, but sudden. Can't say soon, we don't know when it's coming, when he's coming. We know the times and seasons, but not the day or the hour. This is the centerpiece of Christian hope, the daily incentive for pure and chaste behavior and living. Colossians 1:27 sums it up beautifully. This is the central, that is the central centerpiece of Christian hope. It says, for it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you, for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. For this is the secret or the mystery. Christ lives in you. And this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the certain expectation, anticipation of your soon or sudden glorification when he comes. Here, the limiting of fleshly indulgence, putting an end to a life frantically seeking pleasure, entertainment, happiness, wealth, power, prestige, sex, drugs, and rock and roll comes to an end. They don't satisfy anyway. They'll ruin your life. this passage, like it is, 1 Corinthians 15:56, 55-56, it's a matter of mystery truth. Never before known or understood by anyone until Paul proclaims it in several passages that we'll examine this morning. As I said on Tuesday, there are certainly Old Testament statements and events that looking back, when you look back at them from the present time, we call them oblique references. If you describe a statement as being oblique, you mean that it is not expressed directly or openly, and it's made difficult to understand. You can only see it from a different vantage point. It means indirect, implied, roundabout, or even backhanded. If you use it as an adverb, it would be obliquely, means indirectly, evasively, not in so many words, or circuitously. There's a big word for it, circuitously. Add that to your vocabulary, circuitously. You might have to use that once in your life. Some of these might be, for example, the catching up of Enoch, or the catching up of Elijah when he sent the limousine to pick Elijah up, the chariot from heaven, the chariot of fire. And Elisha asked for the double portion. My father, the troops and horses and chariots of Israel. Right, Terry? He came in to say that this morning. He didn't know this was in the message, neither did I. But again, in no way could their linkage be understood until after the fact. That is, of their specific disclosure given to one man, given to Paul. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. You have to follow carefully. You have to concentrate this morning. Get this. And then listen to it again. Please don't be so easily shaken and troubled by those who say that the day of the Lord has already come. You know, there's a teaching of what today, saying the day of the Lord has already come. There is. They're saying the day of the Lord started when Christ rose. That's the day of the Lord. He's talking about the day that he comes. That's what he's talking about. The day that Christ comes to the point of the sky, that's the day of the Lord. In case you don't know that, I'm here to tell you. There will come a day when the Lord will descend bodily from heaven to the point of the skies. We just read about 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 56 and following. In Acts 1:1, this is what Luke says. In his second communique, authorized and investigative report to Theophilus. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, all about what Jesus began to do and teach. That's the gospel we call Luke. And Luke wrote Acts, in case you didn't know that. Till the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a 40-day period, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. John 14:3-16. In his upper room discourse about the Holy Spirit coming. For John baptized with water, in the medium of water, but you will be baptized in the medium of the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now, so wait. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, times and epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, legal witnesses, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth, like Houston, Pennsylvania. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Imagine this in your mind's eye. He was lifted up. He levitated right before their eyes while they were looking on. And a cloud, you know what a cloud is? Big white fluffy cloud. That's what it is. Received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white. Who are they? Angels. Two men in white. Stood beside them. Who were they? Ooh, 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 ooh. Angels. Good. Okay, Danny, good for you. You can help me clean the board and beat the chalk out of the erasers. They used to do that. That was a reward you got. They were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way, the exact same way, as you have watched him go into heaven." They didn't have any idea what Jesus meant. Nor did the angels. They were just given a message. They didn't know how this was going to occur. It wasn't disclosed. This would be one of the last times, by the way, that angels would bring divine directives. After this, and after the Holy Spirit came, the program would change to the higher education of the angelic academy, learning the manifold wisdom of God through the church, as men and women began to learn and live out the mystery. Live as indeed they are members of Christ's body. In Ephesians 3:8 it says, "To me," Paul says, "the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the nations of the world, the unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light was the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the angels, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Coming to understand the wisdom of God, which is seen in his kindness toward us. Terry and I talked about this also briefly. In Christ Jesus, we're on the same page. There's only one spirit. You probably all have been relating to these things also all along. Because there's one spirit. There's one head who does the thinking, and the body responds to the thoughts of the head. 1 Corinthians 1:17. "For Christ did not send me," Paul said. "In case you think he sent me to baptize people, he didn't." That's my paraphrase. "In case you think he sent me to baptize people, he didn't. But rather to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Was it by my ability to inspire people? No, it's to point to Christ for all the inspiration you ever need. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Notice all around you those who are perishing, to whom this word is foolishness. It's a shame, but that's the way it is. We're told this plainly. "But to those who are being saved," in Ephesians 2:8, non-periphrastic, perfect, passive verb for sozo, which is another one, Terry, don't got it, which means have been, are being, and shall be saved. All of those included in that part of that grammar structure of the Greek. He says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power, indeed it is, of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. Not cleaver, not the cleavers. Cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? The expert? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. They can't handle it. And to Gentiles, foolishness. That's ridiculous, they say. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Would you agree? Indeed we do. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brother, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I resemble those remarks. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen. Just the opposite of what you would think. And the base things, the low things of the world, and the despised God has chosen. That should make you rejoice that you were those things. But now in Christ Jesus, you're a royal son and a child of the Most High God. He elevated you. He raised you from the dead when he raised Christ. God's chosen to despise things, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. In Romans 4:25 it says, God who calls things that be not as though they were and raises the dead, called Abraham, called you, faith in Christ. So that no man may boast before God, but it is by his doing, only his doing, it's all his doing, that you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us and for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All three phases of our salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. No more bragamonies, but only bragging about the Lord. Like Paul said, may I never boast in anything else except the cross of my Savior, Jesus Christ. It was his payment for all of my sins and the stripping of Satan and the disengaging of my sinful nature that occurred there, by which the world system of Satan, who is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, was rendered powerless, even dead to me. And likewise, by which I am crucified to its draw on me. This I never forget, because I know it so well, and boast about Christ and the cross of Christ all the time. I look at the cross, do I see everything through it, so I'm cross-eyed. Galatians 6:14, he says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Psalm 45:1, the psalmist said it, looking ahead. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Psalm 51:10, Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He can't now, but back then he could. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Anybody need that? O God, the God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. Couple more. Psalm 71:24. My tongue also will utter your righteousness, Lord, all the day long. Remember when Dr. Stevens preached that wonderful message to soldiers and sailors one day. My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness, Lord, all the day long. For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek my hurt. Psalm 119:172. My tongue, sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now back to our 2 Thessalonians passage. He says, even if they claim, verse 4, even if they claim to have had a vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't believe them. They had a false epistle come to them, which was supposedly signed by Paul. And in Galatians, what he does is he signs it in a real tall letter so they have something to compare that to. If that's not Paul's signature, somebody faked that one. Therefore, the principle that emerges is only believe what is clearly written, directly stated, and plainly declared. You see our signs on all four corners. Gegrapti, it is written. That's all that matters. Not what somebody else wrote, but what God put in his book, the Bible, the New Testament. The 13 epistles, perhaps 14th, Hebrews, given to Paul. You say, well, that 13 doesn't fit your 13. Yes, it does. It still fits. And if it's 14, then guess what it is? 14 years after that, I went up to Jerusalem to get 14. 7 times 2, Jesus' number, retired now, his jersey retired. Times the gospel of the grace of God and the mystery. The two great revelations given to Paul. We'll get to that in a second. If they claim to have had a vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't believe them. Nothing else, no matter what, no matter who it is that says it, no matter how many others think or say it's true, your motto must be, this is my motto, it's always this, let God be true and every man, including this man, a liar. If you stick with the word, read it, the word, read it, learn it, and meditate upon it, you can't go wrong. If you don't, if you go to all these other sources and places and read all these other people, what they have to say and their interpretation, hypotheses and theories, you will get waylaid. You don't want to do this in the last days, because many notable ones will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons, means it will wander away from the truth of the historic Christian faith. Verse 3 says, don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there is a great apostasy or rebellion against God. The word is apostasia, or we get our word apostasy. Same word used by the Spirit, 1 Timothy 4:1, which is clearly seen there as a departure from the faith. That is from the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 4:1 follows what? 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. It gives all the aspects of the mystery. And then it says, some will depart from the faith. What faith is he talking about? The mystery. Just defined as the epitome of faith and practice of wisdom and knowledge, the benchmark of spiritual attainment. Here, in 1 Timothy 4:1, even the most notable or formerly trustworthy teachers in the end times, many will be swept away, seduced, and or caused to wander away from mystery truth. which is defined by the law of first mention, what mystery truth is, in Romans 16:25, as the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation hidden until it was revealed to Paul in the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9, corresponding to that day in 48 A.D. on Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, where he was assaulted by angry Jews from Iconium in Antioch, city Antioch, who stoned him to death in Lystra in Acts 14:19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Why did they think he was dead? Because his head was crushed like a pancake. Paul includes this event, pivotal event, in the long list of his sufferings for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes into great detail regarding the event in chapter 12. You can turn there temporarily. Keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians, but go to 2 Corinthians 11:23. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Beautiful passage of scripture. Makes me want to sing. 23, Paul says to them, defending his apostleship, which he shouldn't have to do, and he goes on to do it further in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the first time he discloses the fact that he was taken into the third heaven and received the mystery. He has to do this because they're being so stupid. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. Then I, far more so, in far more labors, I've done way more than all them put together, in far more imprisonments, they weren't in prison even once, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. God brought me right to the brink of death, and then delivered me, kept me alive. Like when I was stoned to death in Lystra. Five times. You can do the math. I received from the Jews 39 lashes. What's 5 times 39? Anybody know? In your mathematical minds?
195.
What is it?
195.
Wow, you're good. 195 lashes with a Roman cat and nine tails. Leather thongs with pieces of glass and lead just ripping the flesh. You imagine what Paul's back looked like? I don't think you'd want to see it. It'd be horrifying. All nothing but scar tissue. Wow. 5 times I received from the Jews, 145 lashes altogether. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. That's a broomstick. And that hurts. Across the backs of your legs and on your back. Probably broke some bones, those superficial bones. It certainly caused some deep wounds and contusions. Takes a long time for those to heal. Those puppies to heal. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I spent at sea, in the open sea. Been on frequent journeys. In danger from rivers, flooding rivers. Dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea. Dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food. This mystery must have been very important to him, communicating this. In cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak? Without my being weak, Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Verse 32 says, in Damascus, he's going to connect this to Galatians. In Damascus, the ethnarch, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. This was after Paul received the revelation of the gospel in the desert of Arabia, came back and proved, was proving and preaching all over that Jesus was the Christ, and proving he was God from the scriptures. And he says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. This incident, we're told in Galatians, spawned Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, where he stayed for 15 days and was forced to flee because they did not trust him. The people didn't trust him. Peter did, but they did not trust him. And believing him to be the feared persecutor that he formerly was, not knowing of his conversion, or believing his conversion, about his conversion on the road to Damascus. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul here is boasting once again in the cross. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. The glory belongs to God Almighty, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 6 says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not a different one, since there's only one. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here from the earliest of the epistles, Galatians by many is said to be the earliest of the epistles, churches, the earliest churches, like it was later with the Thessalonians, Satan had agents who were tampering with the truth of the gospel and the mystery, which they failed to grasp, and as a result, did begin to distort, deceiving, and being deceived, according to 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, and 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Disoriented from the start, never coming to grips with revealed in the flesh, that is even the true identity of Jesus, revealed in the flesh, from 1 Timothy 3:16, not to mention, taken up in glory, the subject of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, what we're looking at today. 1 John 4 says, and 1, verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. He was an actual person that came in a body of flesh. That one is from God, if he says that. And every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus coming in the flesh is not from God. You know, the Christ spirit that came, that's what the great issue was with the Gnostics. They were false. And they're mystery cults. Our mystery is Jesus did come in the flesh. God did put on a body of flesh. And he was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Yeah, that's who he is. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that he is coming, that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Paul tells us the same thing in 2 Thessalonians. You're going to have to concentrate from this point forward in the message today to stick with me. You say, you already lost me. Well, then just listen and just take some little tidbits if you can. I've been studying these things for many years and probably should not expect most of you to understand them since I am so advanced. But foolish of me, I so want you to because you too will be so greatly blessed in knowing them, even as I am. Please don't miss out on such an important piece of the puzzle in understanding the mystery plan of Christ for each one of us, for each one of you. Verse 8 says, back to Galatians chapter 1, but even if we, you can go back there. I didn't tell you to turn there in the first place. Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we, Paul says, if I should change, they were fit in a place like that where they've taught all these things over and over again, and all of a sudden they changed it. Throws people into tizzy. He says, but even if we should change it, it doesn't change. Even if we are an angel from heaven, preach to you another gospel contrary to the one we preached to you at first, he is to be disregarded, even accursed. As we said before, let me make it even more clear by saying it again. If any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men? Or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Preachers need to hear this. You can't please everybody. Sorry! And this ain't a popularity contest. You'll go through periods of time where people really hate you. Some of them will turn around and others won't. Some will try to destroy you. Assassinate your character, etc. Which isn't hard to do. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught any part of it. Wow. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Is he talking about the mystery? No, he's talking about the gospel here. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, you know that, he did for you likewise, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the nations. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Now, it doesn't say he was there for 3 years. Next it says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. That's all it says. So it may have been a short period of time, or it may have been most of the 3 years. But then 3 years later, it says, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. This corresponds to the time when he was let down in a basket through a window in the wall because the Damascenes were going to kill him, and he went and fled to Jerusalem and stayed with Peter 15 days. And he says, verse 19, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I'm saying and what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, went back to Tarsus, to his hometown, and began making tents. All of this is documented in Acts. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. The date was 34 A.D. Christ died 33 A.D. when Paul was converted, a year after Christ died. Then after 3 years, he was driven away and went to Jerusalem and visited there with Peter, met James, the Lord's brother, now the bishop of Jerusalem, having taken the office of Judas. Matthias, by the drawing of lots, was not the one who replaced Judas. Hope you know that. 1 Corinthians 15:7 says nothing about Matthias. It says James, the appeared to James. Tracing the time from his conversion, after 14 years, takes us to 48 AD, which is the year that Paul and Barnabas, with John Mark, went to the cities of the Galatian region. They were traveling and preaching for almost a year when Paul was accosted and stoned to death. I told you about before. It was later that same year, they were only gone less than a year, that Paul, along with Barnabas and Titus, went up to Jerusalem because of the revelation of the mystery, which got the whole thing started. In Galatians 2:1, listen. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. That's after his 15-day visit with Peter and met James. With Barnabas, taking Titus along also, mouth of two or three witnesses. It was because of a revelation that I went up, literally the revelation, that I went up. I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Anticipating that they would say, what? It doesn't make any sense. He knew it was true. But he was going to present it carefully. It was not until 14 years later, after this event, that Paul published the final sections of the letters known as 2 Corinthians, a composite letter, not just one letter. It's made up of at least three letters, pieces of three letters, wherein, and you can find that for yourself if you look through it, you see the breaks clearly. Evidently talks about that he came to them, that he was going to come to them, wished he could but didn't, but then he did. So you can see that. Wherein he discloses how, when, and where he received the magnificent mystery revelation. This information is available nowhere else. And therefore is the portion that he's referring to in Ephesians 3:2-5. You don't have to turn it, but I'll read it to you. He says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before, in brief, by referring to this, when you read and reread, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, how I got it, where I got it, in heaven, from Christ himself, which in other generations has not been known, made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to Paul, and then he taught the others. This is the key that unlocks the wonders of the mystery, and those who get it will be greatly enriched, blessed by his powerful message of identity and destiny with Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, turn there. We'll probably go back to 2 Thessalonians. I told you, you've got to pay attention. We'll be done in a minute. I'm not going to get through the whole thing. We'll resume our study on Tuesday. So don't miss it. 2 Corinthians 12:1. Boasting is necessary. We just read 2 Corinthians 11. He talked about all the sufferings, all the things he had to endure. Here he says, further boasting is necessary. Though it's really not profitable. It's not going to convince anybody of anything unless you see the big picture. But I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know this man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether he was in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was Harpazo. Good oblique reference to what the church will go through. And like John, called up into the third heaven to watch the things that would unfold in the 7-year tribulation period. Here Paul is caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, sure seemed like it was in the body, but it could have been apart from the body. It probably was. Since flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know. God knows. I'm not worried about that part. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible, unspoken words. How do you hear unspoken words? You don't hear that in heaven, soul and spirit. Which a man is not able, not permitted, but is not able to speak. Why? Because nobody's ever heard them. How can you speak what you've never heard? What's never been heard? What's been hidden with Christ in God for all eternity? On behalf of such a man I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. Here he is boasting again in the Lord. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking the truth. In case there's any question about who he's talking about, what he's talking about, here he clears that out. I'm speaking the truth. He says, but I refrain from going any further, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears me speak about. And I hear the word that the Lord has given me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, anytime you can say revelations, when you go to the book of Revelation, it's not revelations, it's revelation. Because the greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given me a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And we'll just introduce this and then we'll close. There are two great revelations, both given to Paul, in order that he might publish them throughout the whole earth. They are, first, the one true gospel. Paul calls his gospel in Romans 16:25, and also the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And in Galatians 1:6-8, he calls the only one. I read that for you. There is no other one. For there is no other. Even if an angel would preach it, and they do no such thing, not anymore. These privileges have been assigned to men. Angels are learning about them through the church in Ephesians 3:11. Two great revelations should grip us as believers at this present time. The first is the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God given to Paul in the desert of Arabia, Galatians 1:11-12. The gospel called the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20:24. The word and preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, following the glorious gospel, and 1 Timothy 1:11, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the word of reconciliation at 2 Corinthians 5:19-20 is that good news about the person and saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the proposition of justification and eternal salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, who finished the work of redemption for us in order that we might have faith reckoned as righteousness, making us acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. The second is the revelation of the mystery, called the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6:19. This is the mystery revelation regarding the unique plan of God for the church, which is the body of Christ. It's the best life saved for last. He demonstrated that in oblique reference at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Brought out the best wine last. Best day for last. Entirely new thing. A new and living way into the Holy of Holies that enters within the veil, which is the torn flesh of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 10:20. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. 14 years is the key for these, the two great revelations, two greatest revelations ever bestowed to mankind. 7 is the signature number of Christ, the greatest hero of all time, his jersey retired. The greatest hero of time and eternity, x2. The two great revelations given to Paul for their proclamation to the world, contained in 13, and then again maybe 14. with abundant internal evidence, Paul's authorship of Hebrews. Personal letters corresponding to the greatest gift of love that's ever been given. With these revelations so great, Paul becomes the chief expositor and interpreter of this present dispensation, the greatest of them all. Even as Moses was the chief expositor of the law, Deuteronomy 32:1, John 1:17. Therefore, the education of the believer, course study, applied or prescribed for one and all, is learning of, from, and all about Jesus, coming to an extraordinary confidence, supernatural assurance that indeed he is able to keep safe every soul that he brings on board. I like that. That's what they say, you know, in the airlines. They say to the, they announce to the crew, the flight crew, and to the pilot, they go, there are 102 souls on board. He's going to keep every one of them. All false scenarios regarding the plan of God and the events that culminate the church age are for the purpose, you hear them, they're for the purpose of engendering fear rather than faith. Just like the nightly news, there's a new reason to doubt and fear what is coming next. So please stay tuned. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the way that you brought things about in such a marvelous and magnificent way. Oh, how magnificent is the truth and proclamation of the mystery, how great it is. All those who know anything about it say the same thing. They say it's magnifique, it's magnificent. Revealed, manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, justified in the spirit by resurrection, viewed by angels and learned, studied and learned by angels. Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Thank you for these wonderful things. Bless them in our hearing to our understanding as we go forward. And Father, really bring us along in these truths so that we might have them and that they might really captivate us as indeed they're intended to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Also bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Where you think it goes.